wasn't God's plan. It used to be a David Hogan or a Paul, right? But I don't want to, you know, people say that, you know, it says that in heaven, we'll get to heaven and we'll, the first 15 minutes is crying. Or not silence, but there's crying when you get people to heaven. I believe they get to heaven and we cry because we're like, oh my gosh, there was so much more. And I don't want to get there and cry and say there was so much more, right? Anyway, so that's just to excite you for fasting, right? You want to do this. You really want to do this. You don't know it, but you really do. Okay, so what is fasting? Okay, fasting is an abstinence from food or limiting of one's food, especially when voluntary and as a religious observance. So fasting is not staying off of Facebook. Now, is that a discipline? Absolutely, it's a discipline. And can that be helpful? Yes, it can be helpful. It can be helpful to say, I'm not going to watch TV for a month, or I'm not going to do Facebook for a month, or I'm going to stay off all social media, or I'm going to abstain from something. And that's a discipline, and all that is healthy. That's good. If the Lord's leading you, right? But fasting itself is either not eating food or it's doing a restricted diet, right, for religious purposes. So that's what we're talking about today. So what does Jesus say about fasting? Well, we're going to go to Matthew 6, and this is some instructions that Jesus was giving to his followers. So Matthew 6, 1 and 2 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed," he doesn't say if you do a charitable deed, he says when you do a charitable deed. So as a follower of Christ, we're called to do charitable deeds. "Do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Matthew 6, 5 through 6. "And when you pray," not if you pray, but when you pray, "you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray," not if you pray, "go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Matthew 6, 16. "Moreover, when you fast," not if you fast, if you choose to fast, if you decide to fast, if you feel like fasting, he says, "when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So three things that Jesus says his followers would do are give, pray, and fast. That's what a follower of Christ is going to do. And then Matthew 9, just to clinch the deal, it says, "The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them.'" How many of us know, how many of Jesus is our bridegroom who's not here right now, physically, right? "They will fast." They will fast. While we're waiting for him, we will fast. Amen? So Jesus multiple times talks about fasting as part of our lifestyle. So why do we fast? Because Jesus said to. And we need to know that all the resistance that you might be experiencing right now is your flesh. It's all the flesh. And if you don't think so, how many people are willing to commit to not have lunch today? I rest my case. We've got one. Well, Lord, are you telling me to? So it is. It's the flesh. I mean, because even when I first started this, I was like, okay, I wasn't going to have lunch that day. And all of a sudden, my flesh starts screaming. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, you think, oh, it really is no big deal. But then when you actually make the decision to do that, your flesh starts screaming. Like, what do you mean we're not going to eat? I want my meal. I want my food. I want. and this is the way we realize, oh, I guess we do have some flesh still. One of the things, a quote from this book from Michael Dow says, "If fasting is anything, it is this, a posturing of our lives to remain in love with Jesus. Fasting has the power to break the hold of lesser lovers off of our hearts so that we might give more of ourselves to Jesus. In the practice of fasting, we are empowered to apply the whole of our affection to the man Jesus Christ. Fasting revives the gaze that has lost its fascination with the sun. Fasting is the means by which a man can relentlessly lock eyes with the ultimate lover of his soul and not let go. Fasting is both a practice and a gift given to us to free our attention from distractions. So the purpose of fasting is important to understand that it's not like, okay, I'm not going to eat lunch today, and so now I have an extra hour to accomplish things in my day. Like, when you're fasting, what you do is you're taking the time that you would normally use to prepare food, eat food, and clean up after. So you're taking that time, and you're setting it apart for the Lord. And so you're going to take that time, and you're going to, you know, either pray, read the word, worship, whatever, but you're going to invest that time that you would normally have invested in food preparation and eating with him. Now, I would say that it's really important to hear the Lord, in that some people have medical reasons. Now, don't all start raising your hands, okay? But some people really do have some medical reasons why they can't fast or they have to do a limited fast. And so it's really important to recognize that, but ultimately you have to follow the Lord's voice. Because you may have a medical issue and the Lord may tell you to fast, which may not seem wisdom, but if he tells you to fast, then you fast because it might help you to overcome whatever you're dealing with. Again, we all always have to follow his voice. Right, that's important. Now, the other reason it's important to hear his voice in all this is because if you just think you're choosing to fast, when it gets difficult, you'll let it go. But if you know he told you to fast, then through the trials and challenges of the fast, you'll be able to stick with it because you know he gave you the instructions to do it. Okay, and if he gave you the instructions, then he's going to also walk with you through it. Right? If he told you to fast for 3 days, and on day two, you're like, I just don't know, but you know he told you 3 days, then you'll be able to go the 3 days. Because you know, because he's faithful, he wouldn't tell you to do something that you couldn't do or you couldn't do with him, obviously, right? It's important for us to hear his voice. So one of the things that fasting does is helps us with our spiritual awareness. You know, he talks in the book about like the veil of the natural versus the spiritual. And so part of what fasting does is it helps us to, by keeping our focus on the Lord and focus on the spiritual truth of him, right? That veil kind of starts becoming thinner. So our spiritual perception becomes heightened. When we talk about in 2 Kings chapter 6, where it talks about how the king of Syria was making plans against Israel, and Elisha was hearing what the king was saying, so whenever the king would go to conquer Israel, Elisha would have already told Israel what was going to happen, and so they wouldn't be there, right? And so finally the king of Syria is like, okay, who here is my traitor? And his staff says to him, it's not us, it's that Elisha hears the prayers in your bedchamber and he knows where you're going to be. So he warns the king of Israel. So in 2 Kings 6, it says, therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there to Dothan where Elisha was. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's what we need to know this as we walk through the challenges of the times that we're in and the times ahead. We need to know that there is more with us than there are with them. That's important for us to know. Because there's times when we might look, you know, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him, right? But I'm surrounded by him. Like, it's important for us to have the spiritual capacity to see what's really going on in the spirit realm. I would say the same thing for Jesus, right? When Jesus, the reason... One of the many reasons Jesus was so successful with his healing is because he saw people whole. When people came to him missing a limb, he knew that's not the way he designed them. Oh, this isn't the master plan, right? This was not what I designed for you. And so when he spoke with authority because he saw the person with the leg the way God had designed them. There was no doubt, there was no question in his heart as to how that person was created to be. And so he spoke because he could see spiritually. We need to be able to have that same vision and confidence when we pray for people. When Jesus saw just a few loaves and fishes, he wasn't scared because he saw spiritually that there was provision for everybody there because he knew his Father. He knew his Father's heart. He knew his Father's power. So when he spoke, he knew that the loaves and fishes would multiply. There was no question in his heart because he saw that way. That's the way he perceived things. So one of the things that happens is as we fast, our spiritual perception becomes stronger, more accurate, right? We can... And that's important for us as we continue to grow in operating in the power of God that He's given to us. Having our spiritual perception accurate is really important. And this is how people can prophesy. This is how words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all those things is the thinning of the veil to, you know, for us to hear and see Him in better ways. And this is one of the things that fasting helps us with. Okay, so you know, we look at Moses, and Moses fasted, right? In Exodus 24, the people of Israel were down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone partially up the mountain. And it says in Exodus 24, 16, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." So in this case, from what it looks like, is he didn't eat or drink anything for the 40 days he was in the glory cloud. Now, a couple things that really to point out there is, first of all, Moses had already set himself apart from the people of Israel, right? He had gone partially up the mountain and the people were here. So there's a stepping aside or setting ourselves aside, right, in our relationship with God. So he had stepped aside. But then we have also, what I think is interesting is to the people down below, it looked like a consuming fire, right? But to Moses, it was a glory cloud. When you set yourself apart and to the things of God and say you're going to fast or you're going to go into the glory cloud, right, for 40 days, to other people, it would be like, you're going to die. You're going to die. It's a consuming fire. You're going to die, right? But to Moses, it was a glory cloud. He could see that. And his desire to be with God was so strong that he didn't even care about whether he ate or drank. He wanted to be with God, right? And he was entrusted from that point, right? He was already entrusted with great things, but he's entrusted with either greater things. This is how the other people will look and say, no, you can't do that. That's dangerous, whatever. But we need to know the power of our God and what he's called us to and recognize the glory cloud that other people see as a spiritual, as a fire, right? A consuming fire. We need to, when Jesus was in the desert, Matthew 4:4, and of course he fasted for 40 days in the desert. And when the devil came to tempt him, right, he said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Jesus, when at the end of his 40-day fast, that's when the enemy tried to tempt him to turn the rocks into bread. This is what Jesus said to him, right? He quoted. Now, that quote is from Deuteronomy 8:3. And that quote is when Moses is talking to the children of Israel about entering the promised land. So we're back to the promised land again. And he says to them, he's talking to them about what God has done for their 40 years. And he says, "So God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." So he said, remember, they lived for 40 years on this little tiny wafer. Remember, none of them were sick. None of them were feeble. Their clothes didn't get shoddy. Their shoes were fine, right? This little tiny piece of manna sustained them. And that's a picture of the word of God. And how does he do that? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is talking about going into the promised land. And this is the thing, is that unless we fast, we will never really know the reality of the fact that we truly are sustained by the Lord and not food. Unless we fast, we'll never know that we're sustained by his word and his presence and not food. Now, do we still need to eat food? Yes. Okay, we do have a physical body. It still does need to be, it does need to be fed. But it's really nice to say, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds of the mouth of God, when we've never really challenged that, okay? And so it's just like anything else, you know? You can say by his stripes we're healed, but until you walk through your own journey of challenge of healing, right, and can stand on the word and see the word be faithful, right, you don't really know from experience that it's true. And it's the same thing with the word. Until we really, you know, take a season or a time or whatever and say, I'm not going to eat food for this day, this meal, whatever, and allow the Lord to sustain us, that will just be a theory. It'll just be a nice scripture that we know. Okay, and he's calling us because he wants us to know that that truly, as New Testament believers in Christ, we are sustained by his word and his presence. That's what really sustains us. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we won't know that until we do things that really force us to trust in him in ways that we never have before. So there's a lot of, people come up with different objections to fasting. Just wanted to talk about some of those. So some people say fasting is works. Well, listen, we can't do anything for our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the only reason we're saved. And you can't get God to love you any more or any less by anything you do. He just loves you. So fasting isn't, we're not fasting ever to change God. He's unchangeable. Praise God, he's unchangeable. Right? That's what we need. But so we're not fasting to get God to do something for us, right? We're not getting him to love us more. What we're doing is we're fasting for him to change us. I want him to change me so I love him more. I want him to get rid of the lesser distractions that keep my attention so that I can be more focused on him. That's why I'm fasting. I'm not fasting to change him. I'm fasting to change me because I'm the one that needs changing, right? And what is the changing? The changing is not to change who I am at the core because he's already made me righteous and holy. It's to get rid of the strongholds that don't believe that. Because the truth is really, well, I think what undermines all unbelief is really not knowing him. Really not knowing his love for us, his grace towards us, what he's done for us, trusting him, really believing him. That's at the core, like really trusting his nature, his character, his love. That's the core of all unbelief. And so this is a place, again, to put our flesh down, because the flesh is going to scream. So it's putting our flesh down. So we fast to know Jesus more and who we are more. Philippians 3:18-21 says, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. This is also in some translation is translated appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, I mean, this is people who are deceived, right? But we can still have our belly as a god. We can still have our appetite as a god. And the only way to break that is for us to really become dependent on him, even in the difficult times, right? Because we can't change ourselves. You can put, I mean, hopefully we've all recognized by now, we can put all kinds of disciplines in place to subdue our flesh. But, you know, it's like I was thinking about, I got this picture, I was thinking about this. It's like, you know, an ivory bar of soap, right? You try to push it down, it just pops up somewhere else, right? You push it down there and it pops up over here. I know people, do anybody do bar of soaps anymore? Or we all have that squeezy stuff. But I mean, it keeps popping up all over the place, right? So you try to control your flesh and you're like, okay, we're going to get this under control. And over here it comes, right? And I got this under control and over here it comes. We can't change ourselves. We can't change ourselves. It's his grace that changes. It's knowing him that changes us. So being choosing to fast with that focus, with the focus of, Lord, you know, I'm going to stop blaming other people for the problems in my life. I'm going to stop blaming circumstances in my life for my challenges. I'm going to say, okay, I'm the common denominator in all these situations. And Lord, so help me to be a vessel, right? Help me to be transformed into to who you've already created me to be, right? To get these obstacles out of the way so I can walk in who you've already created me to be. Because he's already done everything. It's just getting the flesh out of the way so we can walk in the more of that. Praise God. Stop. We're not going to stop. We're going to stop blaming others and just say, Lord, help me. Help me. So when we look at Matthew 17, when the disciples tried to cast the demon out of the young boy, and Jesus said to them, you know, they said, well, how come we couldn't do it? I think that's a really good point. It's like when we try to do something that we know we're supposed to do and it doesn't work, like going to Jesus and say, how come that didn't work? I did what you've told me to do. Jesus, how come it didn't work? So they went to Jesus and they're like, okay, why? Why didn't it work? And what he told them is, right, that it's because there was unbelief in their hearts. So can it be, and they had seen miraculous things happen. So can it be that there's places in our hearts where we have unbelief? Are we stepping out to do things in Christ that he's told us to do, and we're not seeing victory there? Or are we not seeing victory in our personal life? So could it be that there's unbelief in our hearts that we're not aware of, just as they weren't aware of? And so, absolutely, right? Absolutely. So one of the quotes in the book is, faith in our action in ourselves isn't able to produce simply because it is rooted in our own actions and power, and not the faith that Jesus is the one acting in power through us. See, Jesus didn't comment to them and say, well, you know, it was the way you said it to the boy, or it was that you should have viewed your hand this way, or you should have prayed this way, or you should have said this, or you weren't loud enough, or you should have been softer. Like, he didn't critique their technique at all. It's not about the technique. It's about our hearts. It's about our hearts. And freeing ourselves, letting him free us of unbelief. it says, and it is another quote from this book that I thought was really good. Because if you claim that he loves you and you really don't believe, your words and life will lack the substance which comes as a result of true belief. If you claim that he loves you and you really don't believe, your words and life will lack the substance which comes as a result of true belief. And that's what I mean. I really feel at the core of all unbelief is really knowing how much he loves us. Really how much he loves us and how much he can be trusted and how good his character is and how good his nature is and how beautiful he is. Like being fully convinced of that. Because that's the place we're meant to live from. That's the place Jesus lived from. John 16:12 says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What if Jesus is saying that to all of us? What if there's places of unbelief, pockets of unbelief in our own hearts, that there's stuff that Jesus really wants to share with us, but because our hearts couldn't handle it because of pockets of unbelief, what if he's withholding stuff from us? Again, he loves us, right? It makes me think about the story of Dan Muller, I refer to him. He was bad man. He was nasty to his wife, nasty to his children. Him and his wife were going to get a divorce. She'd prayed for years for him to come around, and he didn't. And so finally they decide they're going to get a divorce, and she's headed the other direction. And he radically gets saved. He's a completely different person. One instant he's bad, the next instant he's righteous. Jesus shows up in his bedroom and then teaches him about righteousness and who his identity in Christ, and he's completely different. Completely different. So his wife thinks that he's just doing this as a show because they're going through a divorce and wants to make him look good in the divorce. So she thinks it's all a sham. And the Lord shows him, he recognizes how bad he was and how he mistreated his wife. And his wife had gone down the path as she had started smoking weed, and she started having an affair. And the Lord shows him his wife in bed with the other man. And it breaks his heart, and he starts praying for her. And the Lord said to him, do you know why I showed you that? And his response was, of course, Lord, so I could pray for her. And the Lord said to him, no, I showed you because I can. In other words, the Lord knew that he could trust Dan Moeller's heart to not react out of the flesh, and what is she doing to me, and where's my double-barreled shotgun? He knew that he could show him what was going on, and his response would be the same response that God has for someone who's in an adulterous relationship, is that is, he knows that the only reason there is they're broken and they're hurting. And so Dan prayed for his wife. And eventually, the Lord, long story short, the Lord spoke to her and convicted her because he's like, listen, he's not even the same man you were married to. He's a brand new man. She recognized that for years she prayed for him, but she only prayed for him out of selfishness. He said, I couldn't answer your prayers because the only reason you were praying was because of how he was affecting you. You didn't pray for him. And so they reconciled. They actually went to the man that she was sleeping with and reconciled. Only God can do that. Now, I know everybody's like, I don't want to see people in bed with each other, right? But I'm just saying, the point is there stuff that the Lord really wants to show us so that we can have an interceding heart based on who he is in us instead of, oh, how does this affect me? Oh, my flesh, I can't believe they're doing that. Are there maybe even government officials God wants us to be praying for right now who people are judging and condemning, but it's because they're just very deceived. But he can't tell us what's really going on in their lives because he's concerned we'll react in the wrong spirit. He wants us to have his heart for this nation. He wants to have us to have his heart for what's going on in this world. He wants us to have his heart for the lost. And his heart is breaking for them. I heard a testimony from Sean Boltz the other day that he had a friend who was a prophet who God told him to go see Saddam Hussein. And he got access to Saddam Hussein. And he sat there with him. He had two different occasions with him and spent hours with him ministering to him about the love of God and how much God loved him, his destiny and purpose, multiple times. And Saddam Hussein chose to reject it. But who knows that at the last minute when he was in that bunker, that testimony of what that man did didn't bring him to Christ. See, God's vision of things is much different than we are, and his purposes are much different than ours. And his heart was for Saddam Hussein. I mean, his heart for all the people who were tormented by him. But this is the God we represent. This is the God we serve. But we are so, and I'm talking to myself as well, we are so used to responding in the flesh that we don't even know, I don't even know what it looks like to respond the way Jesus, I have a glimpse of the way Jesus would respond, but I want to know how he would respond in every single situation. And if I'm going to do that, this flesh has got to, the training that I've gotten through the years through the flesh has got to die. It's got to die. We're called to love. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we give permission to a bunch of garbage. We stand up. We vote for people that are godly. We pray for rules that are godly and laws that are godly. We need to be active. I'm not saying that. But in the midst of all of that, we are called to love through this whole journey because they'll know us by our love. They'll know us by our love. And you can take the most hardened person and one word of wisdom, one word of knowledge, one word from the Holy Spirit can pierce through years of deception and hit that heart, and that person can come to Christ in an instant. But we have to hear God's voice. We have to know what he's saying and not react in our own flesh. You know, Jesus said, and I didn't give this scripture, Amy, but Jesus said in Matthew 16:23, he told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are of offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And I was thinking about that this morning. Are we more mindful of the things of God or man? Where are we putting our focus? We need to be more mindful of the things of God. God's doing amazing things right now. Amazing things are happening. But if we're just looking at the latest report, even liberal versus conservative, all of it's still very heart-wrenching, right? We need to know the testimony of Jesus because that's the only thing that's going to get us out of this mess. Amen. He's the only answer. He's the only answer. We have it, and we need to share it. So just some practical things. so hopefully you understand why we're fasting. Just some practical things. There's different types of fasts. Can you schedule a time of fasting or just be totally led by the Holy Spirit? Yes to both. I mean, there's wisdom in just saying, I'm going to put this discipline in place of fasting. I'm going to fast once a week, twice a week, whatever. Put that in place. But then also let the Holy Spirit has permission to interrupt or add to or to subtract from. Okay? So it's both. It's both. There's a Daniel fast. This is in Daniel chapter 1 where he told the king, right, please give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And he did that for 10 days. Okay, so that's considered one of Daniel's fasts. So you could do that. You could not do that. You could do a modified version of that. But that's just one type of fast, just vegetables and water. Chapter 10 of Daniel talks about another fast that he did. It says, in those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. So for 3 weeks, he didn't eat bread, he didn't eat meat, and he didn't drink any wine. So that's another fast. That was for 3 weeks. You could do that for a day. You could do that for 3 days. You could do it for 3 weeks, whatever. But that's just another type of fast. There's an absolute fast where you don't eat or drink anything. Esther did that for 3 days. That's the fast that she called people to. She didn't eat or drink anything, and she called the people to a 3-day fast where they didn't eat or drink anything. They believed that Elijah's fast was 40 days that he didn't eat or drink anything. And, of course, we talked about Moses. There's a liquid fast. In Luke 4:1, it talks about Jesus going into the wilderness. So Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So Jesus ate nothing for 40 days. He still drank. So there's a liquid fast you can do where you just drink water. You could drink fruit juices. Some people take like water and they put like mineral supplements or whatever in it for during that time to help sustain them. But that's another type of fast. You could do a clear broth. But it doesn't count to take your meal, put it in a blender and say, this is my drink. Like that doesn't count. Okay. It's not like here's meatloaf, potatoes, and vegetables all turned into liquid. I'm in my liquid fast. Like that's not the way it goes. And Luke 4:14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. So what, he was led by the Spirit, and he came out in power. Right? Now, we don't fast so we come out in power. We fast to know Jesus. And if we come out in power, great. We may came out another way. Right? We fast to know Jesus. I'm not going to fast because I want this result. The only result I want is to know Jesus better and have less of me and more of him, right? That's the goal, is him. It's not, well, I want more significance, I want more power, I want to operate, you know, more of this. Like, that's not the reason. The reason is him. The reason is knowing him. The reason is letting the flesh die. Another fast is sun up to sundown. This is great for people who just start out fasting. You don't fast during the day. So you don't eat breakfast, you don't eat lunch, you just eat dinner. That's another fast. That's a really great way to start out. One of the things he talks about in the book is that the challenge of that is you're always on the first day of your fast, which is kind of the harder days. You know, I mean, I did fast quite a long time ago for 14 days. So it is true, like after about 3 days, you stop being hungry. So it's a little bit easier. So if you're doing like a sun up to sundown fast, then it's almost like you're always on the first day. Like your flesh is always kind of screaming a little bit because it just ate dinner, okay? And so it wants to eat again. Now, a sun up to sundown doesn't mean you gorge yourself before the sun comes up to hold you over until the sun goes down, okay? The point is you don't eat breakfast, you don't eat lunch, and then you eat dinner. And you might want to do it in the wintertime because the sun goes down sooner. Okay. Otherwise, you have to wait till 8, 9 o'clock at night. And then Ezekiel, there's a fast that's talked about in Ezekiel where he eats Ezekiel bread. I don't think it was the package Ezekiel bread you get at Whole Foods, but there is a recipe for Ezekiel bread that you can purchase Ezekiel bread at some health food stores. And what he did is I asked Randy, because Randy does this one sometimes, it's about 6 slices of bread a day and water. Now, he did that for 390 days. So I wouldn't recommend that, but unless the Lord tells you. But you can have like two slices of breakfast, 2 slices at lunch. and then 2 slices at dinner, and that's all you drink, eat and drink water for that. You need to be aware that when you're fasting, you will go through a detox typically. It can be very healing because you're not eating, so the energy that your body uses to process food, right, can go towards other things in the area, so it can be very healing. But if you have a really bad, unhealthy diet, and then you start fasting, a lot of times you can get headaches and stuff like that. So the cleaner your diet is before you fast, the easier it is for you to fast, because there's less detoxing going on. So that's just another, so all of you are like, okay, well, I just need to take a year to get my diet healthy, and then I'll fast. Right? I can hear all the wheels moving inside. Anyway, so this is part of entering his rest, right? We want to enter his rest. He said we would enter his rest through prayer and fasting. And so if he's told us that will happen, then we trust him, right? We trust him, and so we try to incorporate this. Again, you need to seek the Lord on this. You need to see what wisdom he has for you. We know he's talked about fasting, right? But it can be, if you have some medical issues, maybe it's just not eating breakfast one day. And like, you need to know that he'll meet you wherever you're at. He loves you, and the benefits that somebody else would need to go through a week for, he can give you. If you're not able to do a week, he can give you in whatever little bit you can do. So it's not about how much, it's about your heart and your determination and meeting him. He'll meet you where you're at. That's really important to know. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this too is that I really feel, Pastor Randy and I really feel like in the beginning of the year, we want to call like a 21-day fast for our church. We just really want to, make kind of draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, we want the more. We want the more. We know we're here for the more. We know we're called to more. And so just saying, like, Liz, we want to put, like, starting January 1st through the 21st, we're going to do a fast. Now you, like, no one's going to be monitoring you, asking you, keeping records. Like, you need to do whatever the Lord calls you to do in that time. You know, maybe it's once a week he tells you to fast, or maybe one whole week of the 3 weeks. Whatever that is, like, that's a private thing between you and the Lord. But just know that, like, I'm going to be doing a fast that works well for me, that I feel like the Lord has called us to. Randy will do something. Our family will do something, right? And it'll be season. Again, and the purpose is, like, Lord, we're putting a line in the sand. Like, we are serious. We want to walk in what you've called us to. We want to know you better. We want to know you deeper. And so that's our purpose, that this flintlight focus of faith on him, to know that you're the one who sustains us. And again, that's a personal thing between you. If you can't fast, that's fine, right? That don't feel like, well, I'm not a part of it. As long as your heart's part of it, it's not about the food you eat, okay? Everybody needs to be comfortable where they're at with the Lord and where what your situation is. But we just really feel like this. We want to do this for this year, so January 1st through the 21st. So I wanted to teach on this so that you would have the opportunity to pray about it, get more resources. It's important. He doesn't go into a lot here of the practical. I would recommend a practical book, because if you fast for any length of time, it's very important how you come off your fast. If people can, you fast for 40 days and then have a steak dinner, like, that's not, like, you could die because your digestion has shut down and you don't want to feed yourself a steak dinner. So it's really important to have wisdom about, I mean, obviously a 3-day fast, you can stop eating and eat again. But the longer the fast and the less you eat, the more important it is how you come off the fast to be able to be healthy. So it's just, so you just need, if you feel called to it, you need to do more research so that you're grounded out. Yeah, Jensen Franklin, I think, has a good book out about fasting. So anyway, I know it was an exciting topic. I know you're all like, let's go eat some lunch. It might be my last meal. I knew this wasn't my church. Right? Anyway, I mean, the two most popular subjects to teach on, giving and fasting. Anyway, so, I mean, but this is an exciting time. I mean, I've never felt led to teach on this before, never felt like it was supposed to, but I feel like this is the season. That means God's ready. I mean, not that he wasn't ready to meet us, but that means God has called us to a higher level. Like, we've consecrated ourselves on the mountain to this level, and he's calling us into the glory cloud, right? Because we've done this much, right? And he's calling us into the glory cloud. So it means, all it means is he's raised us up and he entrusts us with this. He entrusts us with this. Amen? Pardon me? Yeah, it's after the holidays, yes. You tell your family you're not eating Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner. What church are you in? Anyway, let me pray for you. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for just who you are, the truth of the word of God. I thank you, Lord, that you've trusted us to call us to this place. And Lord, I just pray for every person in here that they will hear clearly from you what their part is in this, Lord, that that no one will feel under obligation or condemnation. But Lord, I just pray that everybody act out of inspiration, right? Inspiration, knowing that you are faithful, you meet every person where they're at, and you're just even someone considering this is just a delight to you. And I know, Lord, you walk this path with us, and Lord, we just want to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now we're going to do communion. Let me get my communion.